Okay, well, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these lessons, Lord, that we're learning as you're teaching us as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, how rich it is and how practical it is. And Lord, it's the way we're supposed to live our Christian life. And Lord, many times we find it difficult because it runs against our flesh. It runs against our human nature. And we resist, but Lord, that's the way we're supposed to do. Just open our hearts, Lord, for the message you have for us this morning. And Lord, just speak to us as we all have need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I've often heard people say that God has a sense of humor. And I was always trying to think, and as I'm going through the Bible, I thought, I'm not seeing that anywhere. You know, but then we come to our lesson this morning, and now I've got to agree, God does have a sense of humor. We're taking a look at the beam in your eye, you know, that section there. So, and that's got, it is funny, it's humorous, and that he makes a very powerful point, and a point that's much needed to us. So if everybody turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read the first 5 verses. We finished. We're in the last chapter now of the Sermon on the Mount. We've had 5 and 6. We finished those, and now we're beginning chapter 7. So, who'd read Matthew 7, 1 through 5 for us this morning? Delbert?
Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, and this is, like I say, it is a teaching that is so true. And folks, one thing that we excel at, we are very proficient at as Christians, is finding fault in other people. And we're good at that. We don't see it in ourselves, but we are so good at picking out fault with other people. We are self-appointed judges and juries of what somebody else should be doing and what they should not have done, and we are the final authority. And we can't see the problem that look at our own situation and our own problem and how rich this teaching is and how needful it is that we study this. And God uses humor here in presenting this particular parable. So Jesus is not teaching here that we should not judge right from wrong. He's not teaching that, okay? We are to judge right from wrong, and we're to do right instead of wrong. But Jesus had some very harsh words for those who eagerly misjudge the motives of others. We're asking the question, why did they do what they did? Or they should not have done that, and on and on and on and on. And I mean, it's speaking to me. The thing he condemns is that mindset to look unfavorably on the character and the actions of others. We can see the faults of everybody else, but we can't see our own. And yet, as we're finding fault in them, they're finding fault in us. Same way, okay? And we've all got faults. And we need to be trying to look at our own selves and to try to correct our own faults and be less concerned about the other guy. But that's not our nature. That's not our nature. Okay, it is easy to find fault in others, which leads to the pronouncing of rash, unjust, and unlovely judgments against them. Okay, we're self-appointed experts on this, whether you are the judge and jury. What our Lord aims at is our wrong motive for this judgment. A lot of the judgment, when we're condemning others, looking down on them, criticizing them, okay, it's wrong motive. Our motives are wrong. It's wrong, okay? And again, it's easy for us to talk to our neighbors and gossip about it, tell others about, hey, you should have seen what he did or she did or whatever, you know. And the argument against it, it says that ye be not judge confirms this, okay? Now again, when it's talking about with what judgment ye mete out, it'll be meted out to you in the same way, okay? Again now, this is for Christians now, this is on a horizontal plane, man to man. It's not vertical, man to God, okay? Because again, our sins have been judged, have been taken care of, if you're a believer, okay? Now, if you're not a believer, now that does not apply to you, okay? So, and anyway, in verse 2, it says, whatever standard of judgment ye apply to others, the same they will judge you. And again, it's on an unkind judgment of others will be judiciously returned upon ourselves in the day when Jesus Christ shall judge the secrets of men. One of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account about our works, okay? About our works. And this is a bad work that we do when we're criticizing, judging others, and putting unfavorable context on what they do. Now, we can look at people and see that it's wrong, but again, a lot of times we delight in judging others. We delight in talking to other people about what they did and what they did not did and what they should have done and this, that, and the other. And it's the attitude, the motive about being a judge on it. In verse 3, it talks about a mote. And a mote here is what we would call a splinter. Okay, something very small, like a splinter, referring to any small fault that we see in another. But we don't see the beam that's in our own eye. We've all got our own faults. We've all got our own problems and shortcomings. But we can't see that as readily. And Christ, by having the beam in your eyes, referring to a much greater fault which we overlook in ourselves. We can overlook our own faults pretty easily. That just comes natural. So, and then in verse 4, it says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the splinter out of your eye when a beam is in your eye? Verse 5, Jesus says, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. We're hypocritical when we do that. That's what Christ is saying here. Our Lord uses a most hyperbolical figure to express this demonstrous inconsistency of this conduct. We see fault in others, but we don't see it in us. I guess we could ask others, what all kind of faults do I have? And then we'd probably argue against them and say, I'm not like that, all the things they see in us. So, the hypocrisy with indignation he charges it with. It consists in the pretense of a compassionate love which cannot possibly be revealed. Okay. It consists in the pretense of compassionate love. Okay. And a lot of times, oh, we're so compassionate, but we're telling somebody else about it, you know, and, you know, which cannot possibly be real in the one who suffers worse faults. We suffer worse faults. You know, we might even be talking to somebody, man, I feel so bad for these people because they did this, that, and the other, and something else. And yet we find faults in others, but yet we remain uncorrected in ourselves. And we need to be careful about judgeful motives against other people. He is fit to be reprover of others of his high personal opinion of himself. We all value our own opinion very highly. That's natural, okay? And which puts us in a position where we can be a reprover of others. And in contrast to this, it is not like one who judges themselves. And the portion of this where Jesus is headed in this is, again, we need to examine our lives, examine ourselves, And if there's a conflict or something, take a look at ourselves and say, hey, is this something that I really need to work on? Is this something that I need God's help to reprove? And we need to be looking at ourselves and judging ourselves more than we do other people. Such persons who judge who judge themselves will not only be slow to undertake the office of censor on their neighbors, but when constrained in faithfulness to deal with them, will make it evident that they do it with reluctance and not with satisfaction. Folks, it's not saying it is not incorrect to, if we see fault in a Christian brother, and we can, we need to go in a spirit of humility to them and try to help them through it, point it out to them. Hey, this is something something I see in your life, and there's times that we have to do that. There's such a thing as called tough love, and there's times we are to do that. We're to help our brother, okay? But somebody with the right motive, the right spirit, will do it, like I say, do it with reluctance and not satisfaction, or not delighting in it, in pointing out their faults, you know. We are to do it with moderation and not exaggeration, with love and not harshness. So there is times that we do need to correct people, but Jesus Bain is just talking about the guy who, like I say, just loves to talk about others and find fault in everybody else. And there are people that just delight in trying to find fault in others. And there's been times I have been one of them, okay? And so it speaks to me, and I think it's something that Jesus put this in here in the Word, and he has a purpose for it. So that concludes that part. So any questions or comments about anything I've just talked about? Okay, let's move on. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 7:6. Just the one verse. Just one verse will take care of itself for a little bit. So who'd read that for us? Pastor?
Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you.
Okay. That's a powerful verse, and this is a verse that requires discernment. It says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, referring to savage or snarling haters of the truth of righteousness. What did Jesus say we should not do with them? It says, the verse goes on to say, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet as swine do, and turn again and rend you as dogs do. Folks, this takes discernment, okay? But there are people who will not receive the good news of the gospel no matter what you say or do. They're not going to do it, okay? They're not interested. Don't tell me about it. They give you the look at the fist, look at the arm, you know. The gospel is brought into contempt, and the Christian is insulted when it is forced upon those who do not value it and will not have it. And this is a tough verse, you know, to know where do you draw the line? That's a difficult situation. But these are Jesus' words, okay? Don't cast your pearls before swine, okay? And we're going to see that again as we're going through the, as we move ahead. But while those who are ready to pounce on others have need of this caution, let us be on our guard against too readily perceiving that our neighbors are dogs and swine. You know, we're trying to figure out, okay, is this what Jesus is referring to, or do these people truly need to hear the gospel? And that's a tough one. That we need divine help to make that decision, okay? And a lot of times we can just say, well, they're dogs and swine. Jesus says, don't. Yes, sir.
Isn't he more or less talking about enemies of the gospel, not necessarily unbelievers? There are people that don't believe, but we are to reach and get them to come to know the Lord. But
yes, you're correct.
That just flat hearts are hard, and they're not. You know, they're going to do what destroy them.
Yeah, I was talking about people that are hard, bitter against the gospel. And there's most of the world is that way today, and it's getting worse every day, you know. In fact, I read someplace, how many of you have been to the Creation Museum or the Ark? How many have been there? Okay, several of you, okay. There are people, I read an article from Answers to Genesis. There are people that are saying that that is the most treacherous place on the earth to be there because of the lies that they spread and because of the doctrine that they're pronouncing, and they're trying to shut that thing down. I mean, there's all kinds of opposition. Always has been. But I just read, they say that has got to be one of the worst places on the planet to be, is at that Creation Museum and the Ark. I mean, this is, and the media, I mean, they've fought tooth and toenail from the beginning. They continue to do so, and they will continue to do so in the future. And our administration is trying to shut down, the teaching of the gospel and stuff like that. People in high places, I'm not going to name any name, but anyway, they're trying to stifle the truth of the gospel. They're putting legislation out to prohibit it. There's all kinds of activities trying to shut down pro-life centers across our nation. Stop it because of the poison that these people are trying to spread about not killing your baby. And anyway, folks, it's getting worse. And what we're talking about here is real, okay? And so there are dogs and swine out there. And Delbert, you are absolutely correct. Yeah, there is people, the majority of people, they need to hear the gospel, okay? And so this is talking about a few, or it's, anyway, we'll have to discern between people that are maybe receptive to the gospel as opposed to those who are just going to trample over it. And I've had that happen to me. I was trying to give a guy a rebuke one time, and he turned around and he spewed out a bunch of stuff, and I thought, man, I'd have been better off to kept my mouth shut, you know. And it was, I've thought about this verse right here. And he delighted. He turned around and he was just cussing and swearing and to carry it on. Which of these words are you saying that I shouldn't be using? And they were at, you know. I thought, I'd have been better off to keep my mouth shut, you know. And it's that type of situation to where, and he was just delighted. He was having a good time, having fun, you know, at my expense. And that's what this is talking about, okay? So, yeah, I make it very clear. Yeah, we need to spread the gospel. But if it looks like somebody and you know that it's just going to, like this one guy, give him delight and just trample it all over you and the gospel and God and everything else, you're better off not to say anything. Just let it, let God deal with them. God's going to have to deal with them. God's got to draw them first. So let us be on guard against too readily perceiving that our neighbors are dogs and swine, okay? Therefore, excusing ourselves from trying to do them good by giving them the gospel. We don't want to jump to that conclusion. Hey, this guy, he's not going to listen, so I'm just not going to say anything. We need to be proclaiming the gospel. And it's a fine line. We need God's help to determine when to speak up and when to keep our mouth shut. This is a slippery slope requiring prayer and discernment. Be sure if I'm done with that. Jesus went on to say that we are to use discernment in presenting the gospel to people. And that's what Delbert is talking about, because there are people out there who need to hear the gospel. We're to do both. You know, we're to present it, when it looks like there's a possibility it could do some good. But if somebody's just going to delight in just trampling all over God and the Word and you and everything else, we're to keep our mouth shut. Now, any questions or comments on that? Because that's kind of a tough call, John.
that man that you were talking about that didn't accept what you were trying to give him, you know now not to cast your pearls there, so to speak. I think that's how we know people will reveal their own character. And like if you know someone that ridicules the building, well, not the building, the presentation of this art and everything, there's no need to say any more. They see it there and they're ridiculing it.
Mm-hmm.
And they probably did this something similar to Noah. Stay away from that guy. He's crazy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's people that go there for the purpose of trying to find something where they can find fault. They're looking to find fault in it so then they can spew their poison about it. And but that's the world we live in, folks. That's the world we live in. Thank you, John. Anybody else? Have I left some cracks open that needs to be filled here? Thank you, Delbert. I was leading up to that, but anyway, I hadn't got there yet, so.
Is it really that black and white? I have a hard time being quiet. Really hard time. You know, I deal with both my brothers, the older one particularly, spews a lot of hate in my religious beliefs. I'm not necessarily, like I could turn the cheek, but I don't think it particularly delights in it. I don't understand how a man delights in spewing hate towards you and you not saying anything is the right thing to do. To me, it's, I'd rather stand up and stand on that conviction of, hey, this is what I believe in.
Mm-hmm.
Welcome to your free will and opinion just like anyone else. But I'm not going to sit there and listen to that. So I guess it's maybe a fault of me that I have a hard time just being quiet.
Yeah.
Is it really that black and white? I just got to be quiet? If I'm being attacked like that, if someone's attacking my family and our religious beliefs, I'm just supposed to shut up? I don't feel like that's the right thing to do. But that's just me.
There's somebody back behind you is agreeing with you there. So you have some things to say, Walt?
Yeah. The disciples were expected to make moral distinctions and not allow those who reject the invitation of Christ to treat precious things as cheap. You have to stand your ground. An example, a long time ago, we had a Bible study in a home where this guy was vital, terrible. Every other word was a cuss word. And two of us went in there, and we kind of stood our ground with this guy. I let him run off at the mouth, and then I said, what did you resolve from what you told me? What did you really resolve? And then I said, what you're saying, I want to make one point. One, where are you going to go when you die? You can tell me all you want. What I'm saying is garbage. But in the end, where are you going, David, when you die? We stood our ground, and we didn't leave that home. The Holy Spirit finally got this guy to calm down, and he started listening. 2 months later, he came forward to our church and accepted Christ as his Savior.
Wow.
Now, if I had to walk out the door, what if I would resolve?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you have to stand your ground, like today. What the government is doing, we can't not run away. We've got to stand our ground in the whole forth of the gospel. And I just want to bring this up, Jim. The Delta Force, guys, I've heard that in these mountain areas, they are going against the government and getting supplies to these people who need it. The other thing, pray for these men, because it's the body count. They're finding people in trees. Anywhere you look, the two guys that were at Delta Force, they said, "Bud, we go every 5-6 feet, we find more bodies." So we have to pray how we can turn things around and make people listen and open their eyes. Like you were saying, Jim, it is a disaster.
Mm-hmm.
But right now, Delta Force is telling me the body count is going to reach over 5,000 people.
That's okay.
But some of the people are also using this to spread the gospel, because these people are really down and out. And a lot of the people are being reached with the gospel of Christ because they're giving them hope. And we all know who are believers here. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. And I praise the Lord that one day the Delta Force had 6 people come to know Christ as their Savior because they gave them hope. And in this situation like we're going through, that what we have to hold on to is H-O-P-E, hope. Because in the end, we're the winner.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so now, just in light of what we have just heard here, how does this all factor out with what Jesus is just telling us to do here in the scriptures? I mean, you know, yes, sir.
Well, Jim, I think to go along with Austin's thoughts here, this discernment is not a black and white issue. Sometimes there are black and white issues. It's very distinct.
Mm-hmm.
Our discernment, I think, applies to the situation that Christ is bringing this up as we talk with people, whether it's family, friends. There may come a point in time when we stop bringing them, and I think that's what he's getting at here, we stop bringing them the holy things. In essence, the scriptures, the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Because they are rejecting it. They're trampling it under. It doesn't mean that I stop giving it. I'm just stop giving it to them. I can move on to someone else to give it to. We also need to remember, you know, God will be the one at work in the hearts. What we've done in giving them the gospel, while it may seem that it was applied to unheard ears, they did hear it. And God will use it in their hearts.
Okay.
And we can give it over to the Lord, as we should, because he's the one who will deal with the hearts. We don't know what's going to happen in their closets when they're sleeping on their bed at night and those thoughts come back to their mind. And God uses it to bring conviction and draw them unto himself, possibly. But I think it just helps us to realize, you know, that there comes a point in time when we need to stop.
Okay.
And remove ourselves from that situation of trying to give them, you know, the scriptures, the holiness, the mm-hmm. good things, and say, okay, you're not wanting it, then I will stop.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that I stop standing for what's right. I still stand for it.
Sure.
But in that particular instance and circumstance, I pull back.
Okay.
And I stop giving it to them. But as we will see here in a minute in the next section, we have prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We have a powerful tool that we can call on our God, who is the one who will be at work in the hearts of those that we come in contact with. And we need to never forget what our God can do. He changed us.
Yes. Okay.
Tracy had his hand up.
Who? Yes, sir.
That's all right. Come on, Tracy, you want to hear what you said?
Yeah, I want to hear what you got to say.
I don't know if that's now or not. The distinction between trying to moralize somebody versus, I guess, yeah, like what Austin was saying, you know, where it's his brothers, if they're just simply assaulting your faith, if they're bringing the assault against you, I think we can defend defend our belief and our faith, you know, and there may be a time to just back down. And, but I think about, you know, I do business with several guys my age who have, you know, the foulest of mouth, and they just use it in a very, you know, just how they talk, and that's the way I talk. And if you'd have confronted me before I was saved and just blasted me for having a foul mouth, I'd have not given you the time of day. It wouldn't have. And so to me, I'm not going to confront them just for now. Now if somebody speaks hostily, that's different. But you know, it's just there's no reason to say, don't talk like that around me. Mm-hmm. It's not gonna do anything. That's not gonna challenge how they think about it. So, you know, I don't know if those are different contexts or ways to think about it or not. I just try to be respectful with them as best I can. Now, Caleb's with me. He goes a lot of places with me. I will say, please don't talk that way around my son. And typically, they're very respectful of that. But I won't just moralize them and tell them, hey, don't you talk like that around me. That doesn't do any good.
Yeah. Okay.
Anybody, this is a deep topic, folks. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I read this story one time. It was about.
Let me bring this to you, Keith.
I assume it's on.
Okay, I read a story about this guy who was in the military someplace in Africa. And he was a Christian, but then he had like a sergeant who was a complete non-believer. And well, like the sergeant and some of the other guys went out drinking one night, and they came back, and the sergeant threw his boots up against the guy's head. And then he went to bed. Well, through the night, the guy had polished his boots and put them under the sergeant's bed. So sometimes it may not be good to say the word of God to the people, but be an example to them, because they won't listen to the words, but they can see your example.
Yes. Thank you, Keith. Anybody else? It's one of those things to where it requires prayer. And yeah, like there's a lot of times that people have prayed and prayed and prayed for a loved one for years and years, and finally at the end they came to Christ. And we're not to give up too easily, but again, we cannot deny what Christ just said here in the same time. And there's just times where it's just time. I would have been I was better off not to open my mouth again to that guy anymore, because it would just give him another opportunity to shoot off his mouth and just blaspheme God. And again, that's maybe you're supposed to keep on. But again, this verse, Jesus is telling us here, there's times we're just supposed to quit. And pray for them, and let God work in our hearts. But we are to use discernment. And we're gonna see some more scriptures that kind of are part of this coming up in the near future. So we're not walking away from this concept yet. Anybody else before we move on? And I appreciate you guys' comments. So, okay, yeah, we need to stand firm. We need to, I think a lot of Christians, we're too guilty of buckling under the pressure a lot of times. And I'm guilty. Okay, I'm guilty. Okay, let's move on. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. And who'd read 9 through 11 for us?
We skipping over verse 7.
Yes. Thank you, Delbert. Yeah. Well, yeah, we need to read 7 and 8. So I skipped a bunch. So, yeah, who'd read Matthew 7, 7 and 8 for us? Tracy?
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened.
Okay. Another interesting topic. Okay. And in verse 7, it says, go to God with it. You know, ask it, it should be given, seek, and we're to knock. Okay, we're to go to God with it. That is our Lord's reply. Urging now not only confidence, but a need for prayer. We need to pray for things. Each of these items used presents what we desire of God in a different light. Okay, asking, seeking, and knocking. We ask for what we wish. We seek for what we miss, and we knock for that from which we feel ourselves shut out. And then in verse 8, it goes on, it says, answering to these petitions is a threefold assurance of success to our requests. Okay? It will be given. Okay? Now, what promise did Jesus give his disciples here? You will receive, you will find, and it shall be opened. The request will be granted. Now again, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture, okay? And again, of course, it is presumed that he asked aright, that is in faith, and with an honest purpose to make use of what he receives, okay? In other words, it needs to be in accordance with God's will. If we're asked for something that is not in accordance with his will, he's not going to give it to us. Well, he may, but that's not the purpose. In fact, we need to watch what we ask for, because he may give it to us, okay? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, it's a tough situation. A lot of people take a look at this as blanket thing. Hey, anything you ask for, God's going to give it to you. Folks, we know that is not true, okay? Because God withholds things, he answers with a no. And so according to this verse, it looks like everything you ask for, you're going to get. And it's kind of a tough verse here. Let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. And it's talking about asking for God. And again, we've got to let Scripture interpret Scripture. James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 5 through 7. And again, it's talking about prayer here. James 1, who would read that for us, please? John?
5 through 7?
Yes.
But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord.
Okay. So again, we need to ask in faith, using faith, and again, trusting God. And now with that thought in mind, let's turn over to James 4:3. And would you read those for us, John? Or that verse.
You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures.
Okay. So now here's a situation where we ask and yet God will not give it. And so again, we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture here. And there's times that it kind of gets to be a little bit confusing. But again, through it all, we need to trust God as we ask. And let's see. We need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so God is wanting us to come to him with our requests, with our prayers. We're to do it with thanksgiving. But God is going to answer us with a perfect what we need. He knows better what we need than we do. So any questions or comments? Well, our time is up. But anything before we move on, but anything to add to those? Yes.
Just real quick, Jim, as we do come to a close.
Yeah. I'm going to hand this to you right quick, just so those in the back can hear you. Okay. Whenever you say something, it's profound.
In Matthew 7, back to our verse, the three verbs here, the ask, seek, and knock, in the Greek are in the present tense, which speaks of continuous action. So he's not looking at a one-time asking.
Okay.
He's putting there that we are to ask and keep asking. We're to seek and keep seeking until we get those answers, or knock until the door is opened. So there is a persistence here that he is referring to, and he'll go on and continue on the topic of prayer in the rest of these verses, reminding us of what our Heavenly Father will do. But he starts off with that, ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, and until you receive the answer, whether it's what you're possibly hoping for. It may be a yes for what you're asking, again, within the Lord's will, mm-hmm. which we can't always know, so we reach out to the one who does, and that's God. But we keep asking until we get the answers that God has for us. And sometimes we forget that.
Okay.
We ask, and then we give up. And Christ is reminding us here, you ask and you keep asking. You knock and keep knocking until you get the answers that I have for you.
And now, based on what you're saying then, ask until you get the answer. But then I assume then from that, to carry that a little bit further, if the answer is a no, then we're just supposed to stop asking.
If the answer is no for that which we're asking, yeah.
Okay. All right.
If he has said no, there's no reason to keep asking about it.
Okay, good enough. I'm just trying to follow through on this.
Sure thing. I understand.
All right. Good point. Anybody else? John.
I think this is related to what we were talking about before. Just because it seems to change the subject here doesn't mean they're unrelated. We need to ask when we have a problem with someone, do I keep giving him the gospel in the same way or a different way or not at all? And I think we can come to God and keep asking him, what should I do?
Good point.
Should I do in this situation and then the next situation that comes up? Give me discernment, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And if it looks like the answer is no, you're not supposed to keep on like he just said, then that's when we'd stop casting our pearls before swine. And good point. We got to quit. I'm going to get fired. Thank you, folks. These topics we're talking about, it's good, and our discussion is good. And I think it's been helpful for me, and I hope these lessons are helpful for you. So let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, give us understanding. Lord, a lot of these things are deep, and they're hard to understand. And we need discernment to know when to and when not to. And Lord, give us wisdom. And Lord, these teachings help us to enlighten our minds to where we understand more when we run into some of these difficult situations that we don't have answers. That, Lord, I just pray that our answers be getting filled here as we go through these valuable lessons that Jesus is teaching here. So, Father, thank you. Just pray that you'll open our hearts for the message you have from Pastor this morning. And, Lord, speak through him to us. And, Lord, again, help us to be doers of the word, and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.